So I want you to turn to Philippians chapter 1. So I have about an hour here, and only half an hour. And it's Philippians 1. And today we had a missionary for lunch, and she's going to the Philippines. She's been there. You call her Eileen Signew from OMF. And she's doing a piece of work at the moment for going there. And it's the piece of work is this: coping with getting older. That's her topic. For she's going out to the mission field, and she's been given that topic for a lot of missionaries who are thinking of retirement. And it made me think of what I was preaching on tonight, how Paul is getting older, and this is one of his last letters as he writes to the Philippians. He's in a Roman cell, he's in prison, he's every reason to be grumpy, a grumpy old man. But rather than being grumpy, he's so positive. Somehow he finds God in his situation. And he discovers the grace of God even in prison. So while he is chained in prison, his heart is in heaven. And not being unrealistic or being overly pious, he's able to say, you know what? This is my life. Even though I'm restricted, even though I feel hemmed in, this is my life. But you know what? I'm going to be positive and find God's will in my life. And here's how he prays. Philippians chapter 1. Paul and Timothy, servants of Christ Jesus, to all the saints in Christ Jesus at Philippi, together with the overseers and deacons, grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God every time I remember you in all my prayers for all of you. I always pray with joy because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. Being confident of this, that he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. It is right for me to feel this way about all of you, since I have you in my heart. For whether I am in chains or defending and confirming the gospel, all of you share in God's grace with me. God can testify how I long for all of you with the affection of Jesus Christ. And this is my prayer, that your love may abound more and more in knowledge and depth of insight, so that you may be able to discern what is best and may be pure and blameless until the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ, to the glory and praise of God. I want to ask you tonight what your memory is like. Things that someone said to you, or names like I had this morning, thinking nickel, but never thought of you, read about in the connection. What's your memory like? Even the most sensitive relationships are soon forgotten. Think about your childhood relationships. Think about your school, your friendships. You thought you'd never forget them. Yet today you can vaguely recall some of their names. Who's that? Think of your youth, the friendships you made. You thought you would never be parted. Today you don't know where some folks are. That's life. And that's the reality of human relationships. We build relationships, but it's hard to sustain them when life changes. You move on, they move on, different context, different culture, and you can pick up with some, but others you just lose. Not for any bad reason, just it's hard to accommodate so much. And that appears that Paul seems to foster maintaining good relationships with people in his past. In fact, when he thinks about the Philippians and their partnership with him, it's obvious that their relationship was very important. He had a deep fellowship with them. And he, right throughout this first chapter, he talks about their partnership, their affection, their relationship. He was so warm towards them. But what is fellowship? What is fellowship? It means having a common participation in something. In the secular world, or in a business partnership, you may have a stamp club or a flower club, or you may be involved in something where you just participate and you enjoy life together. Every Saturday, most Saturdays, I enjoy having some friendships with people who support a football team here. Now, I know you think I'm weird, but that's what I do and have done for 40 years. Sue's nodding. Her son's there too. We're all weird who go to that. But when you come into the spiritual arena, it takes a different meaning. The New Testament word translated for fellowship is koinonia, which has a fuller and precise meaning. It's something deeper where the very life of God brings you together. It's not just an interest in a team or a stamp club or a flower club. It is something deeper. The very life of God is in you, and you share that life. Well, that's the kind of relationship, friendship, fellowship Paul had when he writes this last letter almost of his life. And he knows that God has encountered them and God has encountered him, that they've been born again of the Spirit. And he knows that, and their spirit witnesses with his spirit, and they witness with the Holy Spirit that they're God's children. They're adopted into the family. They have not only a friendship, they have not only an interest, but they have a fellowship. Deep fellowship, the very life of God. God has regenerated them and given them life. That's what he says in chapter 2 and verse 1. Fellowship with the Spirit. Chapter 3, verse 10. Fellowship of sharing in Christ's sufferings. He says this is deeper, it's more meaningful, it's very relevant, and it's very practical. It's deep. Have you got that relationship with God? Have you been born of the Spirit? Does Christ live in you by faith? I'm assuming nothing. Do you share the very life of God in your soul? Are you participating in the fellowship of faith? Is your fellowship with God deep or shallow? We sometimes say, stay for a cup of tea for some fellowship. But what we mean is that we share the life of God together. Now, when Paul thought about them, and he's in a prison cell, and he's refusing to be grumpy, as I said, he says, when I think about my fellowship with you, it makes me thankful. That's the first heading. He says, as I sit here in Rome, I'm thankful. He was thankful. Look what he says, I thank my God every time I remember you. Isn't it amazing that Paul is thinking about others and not himself? As he awaits trial in Rome, Paul's mind goes back to the believers in Philippi, and when he thought about them, he's full of thankfulness. My heart, he says, is filled with thankfulness. But Paul, you should be grumpy. Paul, you should be cynical. But he's not. Paul was not naive about the weak and sinful side of human nature, but he dwelt upon the positive. Not only was this done in regard to this particular church, but also in regard to the believers in Rome. He's in Rome. And he actually says this, I thank my God for your faith, Romans 1 and 8. And then he says in chapter 1 and 4, I always thank God for you and for the grace of God. So whether he's in Rome or whether he's thinking of those in Philippi, you know what? He's thankful. Paul never ducked or dived when it came to problems, but rather he faced them head on while acutely aware that God had done for them something that made him profoundly thankful. He says, every time I remember you, it literally means my total recollection of you is positive. He would recall their conversion. What made him positive? In Acts 16, we have recorded for us what happened at Philippi. What actually happened at Philippi that made Paul thankful? If Paul dwelt upon the negatives, he could have been bitter and resentful. He could have had a pity party and said, you know what? Life was tough at Philippi at times, but I'm rather choosing to be positive. He was illegally arrested. He was then beaten. He then was placed in stocks and humiliated before the people. But he chose to think upon things that were true, lovely, kind, and admirable. Chapter 4, verse 8. You see, what goes on in our minds determines the kind of people we become. The battle is won and lost here. And Peter says, gird up the loins of your mind. Paul sings, whatever things are good and lovely, think about those things. And Paul is choosing, in a very difficult environment, to think positive. Oh, to have an attitude like that. Not dwelling on the negatives in people's lives, but remembering the positive things. He remembered Lydia and her household. He remembered her. He remembered the poor slave girl who had been demon-possessed. He remembered the jailer who cried out, what must I do to be saved? He remembered that, and he thanked God for that. He says, you know what? I remember you all getting saved, and it brings me great joy. And when I lie here, I say, wow, they're still going on with God. What did he do? He gave glory to God. He says, I thank God. If ever there was someone who was God-centered, it was Paul. The Philippians' conversion was not attributed to them, but attributed to God. It was God who opened Lydia's heart. The Philippians' conversion was attributed to God's grace. God was the source of their salvation, and so the very thought of these Christian friends at Philippi gives Paul gratitude to God. It was God who opened Lydia's heart. And you know what? When I thought of that young little boy, I'm going to pray for him, if someone can give me his name, from the Donegal Road, because you know what? I thought of me. It was God who opened my heart. It was God that invaded my life. And maybe that little boy will experience the same experience rocking up here on a Sunday, listening to what he heard this morning. And that's our hope. In the midst of it all, you can be negative, but you know what? Remember, you live in Hope Street. Hello. So he gives glory to God. Paul's ministry at Philippi and in other places was carried out in dependence upon God. Do you know what? The next ministry may be so exciting. So exciting. God could do something far more exceedingly abundant that either we could either think or even imagine. Get that. In fact, the very context here is one of prayer. For as he recalls their focus and recollects some of experiences, he just wants to give glory to God. Going home, I gave glory to God. Thank you, God. Thank you, God, for invading my life, coming into my life, impacting my life, regenerating my life, keeping me all those 48 years. So count your blessings. Name them one by one. Count them. Recall them. That's what Paul's doing. And he's decided, you know what? To be thankful. Secondly, he's decided to be joyful. Hey, what planet is this man on? He's in prison. He says it here, in all my prayers for all of you, I always pray with joy. I just want to make this dead practical because Linda said to me last week, just in case you think, you're becoming grumpy, Freddie. So just want you to, I'm great preaching this stuff, you know. Says you're not that great. But anyway, but it's putting it into practice. Paul is joyful. Every time Paul remembered the Philippian Christians, he thanked God for them. Every time he thanked God for them, it was a prayer of joy. In other words, his memories were positive. But notice our verse, in all my prayers for all of you, I always pray. One sense is here the intense personal nature of his prayer life. I have a thing about praying, public prayers. I love to hear prayers. I really enjoyed the prayer from Fitzroy this morning. Coming up in the car, they were praying for North Belfast. They're praying for South Belfast, East Belfast, West Belfast, and all that was happening in different areas of Belfast. It's the Anglicanism in me. I think we need to think about our prayers and our readings and all that we do, not just the sermon. And Paul is into praying. I love his prayers. This is his prayer. The constancy of his prayer, the all-inclusiveness of his prayer, the spontaneity of his prayer. But he prayed with joy. You see, forgive me. This is what you do when you come to, I'm 65 next month. You're surprised, aren't you? I know. You said 75, but anyway, but he said, I learned to pray here. In the little room we were in with the hierarchy tonight, I learned to pray in there. You don't, some of you don't realize what it was like just to walk in from the Donegal Road. This guy here is always in my mind. You come to the prayer meeting upstairs, used to be, do you remember? And in here, people stand up to pray and you go, what? What is this about? And you learn to pray. You learn to pray. And you sort of get impacted. Forgive me. You'll be glad when I'm done in 3 weeks. But forgive me when you touch James E. Mason and you touch Donald Strachan and you just hear a positivity in their praying. They do something for you. It gets to you. So 50 years later, you still remember them. Why? Because there was a joy in their praying. There was a positivity in their praying. There was a God-centeredness in their praying. They really believed God. And they were thankful. And they were joyful. There were others that weren't so thankful and joyful. But I've chosen to remember the positives.
That's what Paul did. Their word, joy or rejoice, or its counterpart, occurs 18 times in this epistle and is one of the major themes in the epistle. It's full of joy. What sort of legacy are you leaving? What are your kids, but your grandkids, saying about you? Jonah, my grandson, says, I don't think it was awfully positive about me. Linda came out better, I think, the other week. We look after them on a Tuesday. And I get tired about 4 o'clock. Had them from 9:30. Love them to bits. Want to get them home. Jenny says and Johnny says, would you like to stay for tea? I say, no. Linda says, yes. I'm out of here. So you get tired at times in the relationships. And they pick it up. And they tell their mom and dad, had you a great day with Ampa? That's what they call us in Ampa. Yeah, it was okay at about 4 o'clock. That's being real. So Paul has a fellowship in prayer. And one gets the impression that Paul could never think of them without praying for them. But over and above that, there seems to be a dimension of Paul's intercession that was full of joy and thankfulness. And he sort of leaves that legacy. And I'm saying, what kind of legacy am I leaving? It's okay up to 4 o'clock, but afterwards not so good. What kind of legacy are you leaving? Paul's prayers are positive, and one of the main reasons was that he had learned the value of it in his own life. He says, for I know that through your prayers, chapter 119, and the help given, what has happened to me will turn out for my deliverance. So he valued prayer in his own life, and he valued the prayer of others. And even in 2 Corinthians, he says, you help me in your prayers. So I sort of got helped here by listening to people's prayers. And I got helped as they prayed for me. And there's such a value in it. So there's a fellowship in this as God's children pray to their Father. And when we pray, we engage in our relationship with God and with others who are part of the body of Christ. And that produces intimacy. It's not the cup of tea for fellowship. It's the intimacy we have in Christ. What about your prayer life? I've struggled this week. Really struggled praying on my own. No, I used to come here and no pastor ever said they struggled in the pulpit. And I'm going, they must live in the heavenlies. And I got to know them. You know what? They struggle too. Prayer for us at times is a struggle. It's difficult. What about your corporate life? Do you meet with the body here to pray Wednesday nights? Do you know what? That was a great help to me when I was in the RUC. Just popping in here on a Wednesday night in my uniform to pray. It's a strength for me spiritually. And when I missed it, I missed it. It was a fellowship of joy. The Philippian church was Paul's joy, or the source of his joy. And he expresses that in prayer. The Philippians were at least capable of increasing, if not diminishing, because of the amount of Paul's joy in prayer. See, the joy of the Lord is our strength. It's not, I'm not talking about some superficial and just temperamental and it's all happy-clappy or whatever. I'm talking about something deep down. For the joy of the Lord is my strength in prison. Peter writes to his writers and he says, you know what? This is joy unspeakable and full of glory. What do we know of this? And Paul, writing to the Galatians in chapter 3, he says, you know what he says? Where has all your joy gone? Chapter 3, verse 15. Where has all your joy gone? I'm going to ask you that. I'm asking me that at times. Where has all my joy gone? If the joy of the Lord is my strength, and if there is joy unspeakable and full of glory, where's it gone? Paul's prayer. He was thankful. He was joyful. And thirdly, verse 5, his fellowship with them was meaningful. It was meaningful. Look what he says, verse 5. Because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now, they always pray with joy because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. And what calls forth his grateful joy, more particularly, is his energetic wholeheartedness with which the Philippian Christians had cooperated with him in the gospel since he visited the city. While he was with them, several of them had contended at his side, he says, chapter 4, verse 3, in the cause of the gospel. They were with him. They're saying, Paul, we were with you here. And after his departure, they continued their act of witness. They maintained contact with him. You remember in chapter 2 of 25, they sent Epaphroditus, sending him gifts. Epaphroditus turns up and says, you know what, Paul? They're still praying for you in Philippi. And they're putting their money where their mouth is because here's a gift. And they participated generally in the Jerusalem Relief Fund that he organized in his Gentile mission during the closing years of his Aegean ministry. In 2 Corinthians 8, 1 and 5, they said, you know what? We're not only going to provide for you, Paul, we're going to provide for your ministry. And he recalls and records in 2 Corinthians the Philippians' generosity. This produced a partnership, a fellowship, a koinonia. Your partnership in the gospel. This relationship had its roots in the gospel. Now, when I think of the world gospel, I think of God. And when I think of the triumphs of the gospel, I think of Christ crucified. And when I think of the impact of the gospel, I think of the Holy Spirit at work in the world. That's our confidence. Our confidence is not in us. Our confidence is in the gospel, for it is the power of God. Have you still got a confidence in the gospel? Many of them came from different social backgrounds, many from various subcultures, possibly political aspirations, but it was the gospel that united them. It brought them together. And that was the thing they were going to stand on. Galatians 1, Paul then wrote to the Galatians, if any man preaches another gospel, let him be anathematized. But this gospel is a fellowship you're prepared to, that's the hell to die on, the gospel. The main thing is the plain thing, and the plain thing is the main thing, and the main thing and the plain thing is the gospel. He was thankful. He was joyful. His fellowship was meaningful. It was a partnership. Then he persevered from the first day until now. Remember, he's in his 70s, they think, mid-70s. They had been with him on his first missionary journey, then his second missionary journey. Then they haven't forgot about him. They send Epaphroditus. They send him a gift. When he goes to the Aegean ministry in the Gentiles, he sends gifts for that. They haven't forgot about him. These folks had not blown hot and cold in their fellowship with him. They had persevered down through the years. They were consistent. They continued through the ups and downs. And the relationship was meaningful. The fact was that their cooperation in the gospel had continued without intermission until now. Suggests that nothing had happened among the Philippian Christians to cause Paul any disquiet. And this is the church. Only for two ladies that seem to disagree here in the middle of the epistle, generally speaking, if there had been anything else, Paul would have wrote it, because he did to the Colossians about a Christology, he writes to the Galatians about a legalism, and he writes nothing much here about correction. I'll close with an illustration from the book I was reading there the other week, Finishing Strong. In the Christian life, it says in this book, it's not how you start that matters. It's how you finish. How you finish. Cameron and I were just chatting earlier. We were recalling people we knew, prominent people, that didn't finish well. For them, for the church, didn't finish that well. It's been my observation, this writer says, I quote, that just 1 out of 10 who start out in full-time service for the Lord at 21 are still on track by the age of 65. They're shot down by a number of things. Moral lapse, discouragements, liberal theology, or obsession with money. And I've seen a lot of guys swept away, mainly with moral lapse, discouragement. We got to finish well. You say, Freddie, you're becoming negative. No, this is reality. Finish strong means that you have survived the ambushes of the evil one. And you've persevered to the end. Let me remember the positives. Men I mentioned this morning. The Jim Smiths of this world. You finished well. Men I know. Men who touched my life. People who suffered greatly. People who are here who have lost children, loved ones. I don't know how I would cope. I talk a good game. How would I cope? I don't know. So I look from a distance at people who have suffered, who have lost, and I go, wow, they still persevere. They still love Christ. They still are doing it to the end. And then I go back to Jesus, who for the joy that was set before him, endured the cross, despising its shame. He says, consider him, so that you don't grow weary and lose heart and throw the toys out of the pram spiritually. Friends of mine, and some of you know, not here tonight, not anywhere today. I feel that. Paul could have been like that. But you know, he chose not to be. He says, you know what? I'm going to be positive. I'm going to be thankful. I'm going to be joyful. and our fellowship is going to be meaningful. Let's pray. Let's just take a few moments just to pray quietly for ourselves, for others who have come into our minds. Father, we thank you for the example of the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you for the example of Paul, who grappled with a sinful nature unlike Christ, and yet he didn't allow it to make him negative. And I pray that you will help us as we get older not to lose heart, not to grow weary, but to embrace every day with a sense of thankfulness, with a sense of joyfulness. And so when we come to church, our friendship, our fellowship might be meaningful. Amen.